I'm going to tell you what's good here. Yeah. Almost universal condemnation of that act.
Amen.
Almost universal. White, black, standing together. This is wrong.
Yeah.
We will not tolerate this anymore.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. That's well, unity.
Peace and blessings. My name is Cole Hattar.
Andrew Wolf.
I'm Mike Jacobilski.
I'm Father Sammy Moletta.
And welcome to the Catholic Life Podcast, Episode 3. Thanks for joining us. I'm going to throw it to you guys. Episode 3.
Episode 3.
Yeah.
I'm excited. Back. Episode 2 went well. Now we have a guest speaker, the most reverend, famous, known for his cooking, his gardening, multi-skilled, yes. Father Moletta.
And also that tan, Father. What's up with that?
Good.
Yeah, I don't get this because I'm out like at 4:30 in the morning. And I'm in by 10 o'clock. I don't want to be around the sun. It's not good, but I guess in the clouds and everything that we've been having.
Mm-hmm. It's working.
Just that Italian blood coming out.
The powers there of vitamin go. D.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, today we're talking about a very serious topic in current events. The death of George Floyd and the protests and riots that have been going on. So first of all, just to get us all on the same page. In Minneapolis a couple weeks ago, George Floyd was on camera, caught by an officer, Chauvin, I'm not sure about the first name, kneeling on his neck for approximately 9 minutes, which eventually killed George Floyd.
With him pleading for his life, he can't breathe.
Mm-hmm. Pleading for his life.
And with people in the surrounding area shouting at the police, you're killing him,
and
you're killing him.
Four other officers, didn't do anything about it.
Yeah.
And along with that, he was arrested, just for those that don't know, for trying to use a counterfeit $20 bill. So obviously a reason that does not justify being killed.
Mm-hmm.
Ensuing, we have many riots throughout the major cities of the United States and in many smaller cities. So Maryville, for instance, which is very close to St. John where we are, had some riots this previous weekend. They had to shut down the mall because of threats of burning down the mall. And with all of that, there have been some peaceful protests, but there have been many violent protests turning into riots. And then one last thing to add to that is the impact of Antifa with everything. So President Trump has designated Antifa a domestic terrorist group, and they've been shown to like supply bricks to these riots, trying to incite violence, trying to make them violent. So it's just multifaceted issues going on in the world right now.
Supply bricks. I don't know why that just rings weird. Like,
well, no, they like literally delivered pallets of bricks.
Yeah. Wow. Dude, they placed them
in front of police stations and town halls.
They got it in the mall at Maryville too. There was a pallet of bricks. That was one of the things that happened, and they said
somebody dropped it off.
Yeah.
Wow,
crazy.
That's terrible.
Crazy, but let's talk about the core issue of this, and that is the death of this man,
George Floyd.
You know, and for me, it's like, how many more times do we have this conversation in the United States? I mean, I just wrote down some names that I could remember. Rodney King, Eric Garner, Michael Brown, remember that in Chicago? Walter Scott, Freddie May was the one that they broke his back. I mean, how many times do we have to have this conversation before we do something? And I can understand that people are angry and frustrated, and they just have this is so wrong.
Well, it is.
It's so wrong. But the question is, in being angry and frustrated, does that ever justify violence?
Yeah, how do we channel that sense, that energy, that raw just emotion that's being released at this point, having witnessed, like you said, another act of injustice.
Yeah, and this is—I mean, this is just the names I could think of this morning that I just started writing down. I mean, there's how long is the list? Yeah. And you know, in terms of police officers, which I want to say thank you to those men and women who serve us as law enforcement. The majority of these, nothing that I want to say or we say here diminishes the quality, but they've been tainted by the sin of a few. And I think that's the problem. I certainly identify with this as a priest.
And you have a unique perspective when it comes to
this. Yeah, I mean, less than 1% of priests have misbehaved in the United States. But all of us now are tainted by their sin.
By this the scandal.
Yeah. And this is the problem. Organization after organization, we've got to have transparency across the board. The church had to learn that the hard way. Police have to. Got to stop protecting the bad people.
Can you define transparency? Like, what are some of the things that don't happen that should?
So if somebody gets accused of something, you don't bury that accusation. That's made public. Mm-hmm. You fully investigate that, and if in fact it proves to be true, then you take actions.
Yeah, and that's something that bit us as a church, this idea that there wasn't complete transparency when these incidents were happening.
Yeah.
And it only amplified that emotion, that hurt,
the distrust,
exactly.
Yeah. And all those things, those are the consequences of this. But there's two things. There's one, we should do this because the practicality of this bites us in the butt, right? Mm-hmm. But also there's a stronger thing. We should do this because it's the morally right thing to do. Mm-hmm. And I think when it deals with whether it be the police officers or physicians or teachers or whatever the profession is, stop protecting the bad ones.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We even, another couple examples,
Boy Scouts.
Olympic coaching. Yes. You see this everywhere.
And, you know, like, did they not know? Even Hollywood movies, they knew about Harvey Weinstein. They knew about that. But everyone, like, turned their back to it. Well, if we want if we want this stuff to go away, then it has to be transparent across the board.
Yeah.
And that's an essential aspect.
You're not doing anyone a favor. You're certainly not doing your organization a favor.
No.
By thinking, hey, we're just going to brush this under the rug.
Protecting there's the
no
bad
sense,
guy.
Yeah, there's no sense in bringing it to the light.
Mm-mm. You know, that's a hypocrisy of people here in the United States over these sort of matters. I mean, Hollywood's making movies about how horrible the church is. News media people who now subsequently have been found out that they have their own sins were making out like the church was so horrible and so forth and so on. It affects everybody, and so does racism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Racism affects every single person in the United States.
I'm sure most people would argue that racism is at the root of this whole, like, this event going on.
Absolutely.
So, Mike, what's up? Can you define racism for us?
Racism, I'd say just...
think about that. I want to get back to... Let's finish up what Father was saying here, because that's a big conversation in and of itself. So think about defining racism. But Father, what you said... I don't want to leave open-ended.
You know, this is a sign of age. I don't remember what I was saying.
Oh, no.
Well, the idea that
I apologize for interrupting.
It's all right. No, people are producing stories about the sinfulness of the church.
Right.
But it really speaks to, if we can take a step back and look at ourselves, it speaks to we're all flawed, whether you're in the church or whether you're not. We're called to something higher. We're called to live in relationship with God. But we fall short time and time again. Whether you're in the church, you're out of the church, you're a journalist, you're an actor, you're a producer, you're a police officer. And it's okay as long as you're striving
but I guess
for the good.
The point I was trying to make, it's always so easy for us now, okay, those of us here, to point to law enforcement and say they should do this.
Yeah.
And we can be very critical and condemn them.
And there are things they should do.
And there are things that they should do. But when it comes to ourselves, then we don't do the same thing.
Yeah.
And I think every profession is the same.
Yeah. When the challenge is turned.
The movie industry found the church an easy target to blame.
Yeah.
But their hypocrisy was they should point the finger at themselves as well.
What does Jesus say, right? Take the plank out of your own eye before you remove the speck
out
of the eye of your
brother. And that does not diminish the fact that the church needed to be transparent.
Oh, not at all.
We did things, our leadership was not taking us the places we should have been.
Sure.
So, yeah, when you think about that and that transparency, let's apply that to the concept of racism.
Mm-hmm.
Because my feeling is that there is a natural tendency for us to prefer what we're comfortable with and what we know and be suspicious and judgmental about that which we don't know. Mm-hmm. And there are times when that deals with color of person's skin, their ethnic background, where that becomes overt and rises to the level of sin. That's what the Holy Father calls racism, is the sin of racism.
Mm-hmm.
And you got to agree with that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But there are majority of us, good people, have some hidden racist tendencies that we're not even aware of.
Subtle.
Right.
Subtle, implicit, subtle,
yeah.
subtle.
Yeah.
And it gets to the point where, like, my goodness, but the problem is that works on both ways. And that's racism exists from black to white, from white to black, from brown to white, from white to...
From Chinese to Filipino to Vietnamese yeah. or Mexican to Chilean.
Yeah,
to,
yeah.
It's everywhere.
Ireland, north and south.
Yeah, I mean, exactly.
Yeah.
yeah.
That doesn't make it right, but it part of the transparency
we're
is
identifying
just
it.
Acknowledge that we,
yeah.
as Khalil says, we're wounded human beings. We're wounded human beings, and we need a savior.
But the first step to resolving that is to bring it to light.
Yeah, to identify yeah. it, to name it.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that I observe, so my background, I'm Jordanian-Palestinian, so my family immigrated from the Middle East, and again, we're not casting judgments on any one person or any people, but if you look at the countries that are the most welcoming and accepting of other cultures, they tend to be Western countries. All right, I can't picture the freedom that exists in the U.S., that having that translated to a Middle Eastern country, to my own country, of, you know, my parents' country of Jordan, so to paint all people with this brush of, well, there's the whites are racist or the blacks are racist, or that's just not fair, right? If we want to identify, we should identify it for what it is, and we should see that as a country we're trying to be accepting, but we're not there just yet.
Yeah, that raises, because I was talking with a friend. And
you have friends?
I know, unbelievable, but yes. And I was shocked.
We can see this friend, right?
Yeah, you guys do know him. But one thing we were reflecting on is the racism that we see here in the United States versus other countries, because sometimes we forget that, like, even those that are discriminated against here in other countries, like, I don't want to be insulting, but in other countries it can be far worse than in the United States.
Or not just even racism, classism.
Yeah. Because right?
yeah. that's a big part of what's going on here.
And
the idea of different classes yeah. existing.
And I think that you can take some solace from that, but that doesn't exonerate us yeah. from trying to be better.
Oh, not at all, but we're identifying. Okay. Again, we're just...
It doesn't excuse it. What came to mind for me is St. John here, St. John the Evangelist Parish. We take a group to the Dominican Republic, and in the Dominican Republic they'll have Haitians fleeing into their country, and they are horrible to the Haitians. Like nothing, like this, everything in the United States makes that look like makes us look like, you know, we're perfect. So I just think it's important that, like, this is a whole world issue. It's not just the United States.
Oh, yeah,
it's not just
true.
White
yeah.
black.
That's
kind of what Khalil was saying.
But I do think it's a natural tendency of all human beings to prefer what they're comfortable with, yeah. and that's where we have to. The thing is, that's what happens when, let's say, you get to know a person of a different race. I mean, when I first looked at Khalil's name, I didn't look at the resume. I just, what is this? We're going to hire a Muslim to work in the church?
I can't tell you how many times I've gotten that from people.
Yeah.
They assume I'm Muslim,
yeah,
right? Or
name.
Even from other Arabs who are Muslim who don't know that there are Arab Christians.
Yeah. yeah.
And then Khalil here is one of the most, like, strongest Catholics ever.
Yeah.
Well,
I don't know about that, but praise God for the gift of faith.
But the thing that I'm trying to say is that when you get to know somebody,
mm-hmm.
you don't even think about that.
Right, the shield's down.
The shield is
yeah.
down.
Once, yeah, absolutely.
And so I think one of the remedies for the sin of racism is relationship.
Yep, amen.
Is that we have to find ways yeah. to build relationships with other communities, and
that's what I love about the internet, because it's breaking down some of those barriers,
yeah, yeah,
and you know, movies and music, and it's breaking down barriers that existed before, yeah. where something might have existed within a culture, within a particular neighborhood,
mm-hmm.
but now you put that online, and you're bringing that into your living room. So
mm-hmm.
you're right; we have to break those barriers. That happens in relationship, yeah. and if we go back to this idea of justice. Justice is all about relationship. It's about giving someone their due.
But in a relationship, you grow.
You know?
You're always challenged. So when you say things to certain people, or you refer to certain aspects of them, and you're not even aware of, and it's really insulting to them, when they tell you, you get a little defensive. Well, I didn't mean it to be insulting. I didn't mean that. But that's where we have to humble ourselves and accept the fact that we need to grow and our sensitivity for other people.
Yeah.
You know, we have someone in the parish that's often saying that this is someone treated them racist. And it's always perplexing for me because, again, I don't think anyone overtly would be racist mm-hmm. to say, I don't want to talk to you because you're a different race than I am.
Yeah.
Or you're beneath me because you're a different race than I am. But I do think what's very much alive in our pews is this unintentional racism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Attitudes. We come from a position of white privilege. And I'm not attaching. I'm not attaching that to some,
political or
political or what do they call them, these people that are woke? I mean, it's not a woke sort of thing. I mean, the reality is that we do have certain privileges because of our backgrounds.
So,
and because you have those privileges, you presume everyone else has the same thing, and you find out that's not true.
Yeah, it's important for us to be able, like you said, to humble ourselves, to admit that we can't understand, but we're trying.
Right,
we're trying to understand and have empathy and compassion mm-hmm. with those of other races or classes or whatever.
Can I give you a horrible example of that?
Go for it, Father.
I mean, it's horrible. My late grandfather came to St. Monica, which is the African-American parish in the Diocese of Gary, mm-hmm. when I was a deacon, a little church on Adams Street, lively liturgy, and they came to visit my grandma and my grandfather. And at the end, they always introduced people who were there visiting. So my grandparents were introduced and everyone well. And then my grandfather got up and began saying this was his church when he was until the Inns came to town.
Him, it was probably fine.
And I wanted the floor to open because he didn't say the N word once.
Mm.
He said it 50,000 times. Oh. I just wanted the floor to open so I could die and go in peace. But the people there, because they knew he wasn't meaning it, that he was ignorant, they applauded at the end to show that they welcomed him.
Wow.
That was a powerful moment.
Powerful, yeah.
So I think that is the type of spirit we all have to adopt.
That's beautiful.
Yeah. You know?
Wow.
Now, is that a spirit of just meeting people where they are?
I think that's a certain, if you're going to ask for tolerance, you have to be willing to give tolerance. And I think there are people, somebody who's ignorant of something, it's really not necessarily their fault.
Yeah, the culpability is not right. the same.
And
yeah.
in that case, like trying to talk to my grandfather at that point, was 70 some years old, they're not going to get through to him. So you got to understand, whereas if somebody younger had said something like that, they may have taken a totally different perspective.
You would say they should know better.
They should know better. Yeah. And if they don't, we're going to tell you should know better.
Yeah.
You know.
I got to say, the first time Father dropped the word woke, I like fell out of my chair.
Yeah, I did not expect that. I did not expect that.
No, I've heard him say it a couple times.
Really
every
funny.
Once in a while, Father will drop these like really hip, relevant.
Yeah. Because the times
he's
language.
Not hip or relevant.
He said cuz.
Not true. Right?
No, the first time you said, "What? Thank God it's Friday," instead of TGIF, or you'll call it Kentucky Fried Chicken instead of KFC.
KFC.
That also gets me to... A little levity there for us. What were you going to say, Andrew?
So we're talking about racism. I also want to touch on the difference, like the protests and the riots, like how we take out trying to legally affect change in the government.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously, I would first of all say that a protest is generally leaning more peaceful. When it turns into a riot, that's when a lot of the damage
starts to happen. I think even we have a long history of civil disobedience. Yeah, so I think that civil disobedience is acceptable. It can be inconvenient, but it's acceptable. It's a justifiable way of handling the situation. When that becomes violent, that changes everything. You know, I think of this in terms of dealing with people who have anger issues. I can say for myself, my own life, anger has never, ever helped me, not personal anger. There's a righteous anger and personal anger. I'd like to get to that in a moment. But anger's never really helped me. If people get angry and they take their fist and they put a hole in the wall, or they take their dishes and they throw them and smash them all on the floor, then they calm down.
And guilt sets in.
And then what do they have?
And you have all this destruction.
They have a hole in the wall, and they don't have any dishes to eat dinner off of.
Yeah.
So the senselessness of this type of violence.
Okay. What do we say to, you know, protest in and of itself should be peaceful. And we saw that exemplified. I've heard his name thrown on so often just in the last week or so. Martin Luther King Jr. really exemplified peaceful protest that affected change. But when does violence become acceptable in protest? Right?
Well, let's,
you think about the founding of the country. Had they not become violent in the face of what they thought was oppression from England, we would have never had the American Revolution. So mm-hmm. in that context, then, when is violence okay? When isn't it okay?
Mike, you have a thought?
Well, I was just going to ask, what are we using violence at? Like, what type of violence, per se? Like, what's the definition?
Arson, like burning things to the ground,
okay.
Murdering, like looting. Like, I think we would do all of those.
I think violence is pretty self-explanatory.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Those are just the specific acts in this.
Right.
Just a really quick side note. I think it's important to note, kind of talking about the trail of destruction when we take out anger in bad ways. The killing of David Dorn in St. Louis. He was a retired police officer working security at a pawn shop and African-American, super nice man, but he was shot to death by looters. Mm-hmm. And this has been happening. There's another case where an officer was shot to death, and I'm sure there's many cases where they've been injured. But especially in the cases where we're further hurting the African-American community, we're just adding destruction to destruction.
I mean, it's like destroying the communities that these older people who live there don't drive. They depend on these mom-pa shops for we get groceries and services, and they're destroying
well,
all.
Well, they're taking away jobs from people. Right? You destroy Target. All you did, Target's going to reopen somewhere else. Don't worry about them.
Yeah.
You're taking away jobs from that single mom that's got to feed her kids or somebody who's been out on quarantine leave.
So
now they're coming back looking forward to their livelihood.
It's self-defeating. Yeah. I think that's what the Pope said in his statement, self-defeating.
Just crazy. When I heard about the mall in Maryville, I mean, just the countless jobs and the crazy amount of money that city would have lost. And actually, it's technically Hobart, I think.
Yeah, Hobart.
So they really need the money because that's not a super.
Yeah, but that's the counter argument that I've heard. I haven't had a good answer to. We've been peaceful for so long. Now it's almost like they're resorting to violence out of frustration. And that violence can be nuanced. We can parse it out. There's certainly some people that are just taking advantage of it that are just going along being anarchical for the sake of being anarchical.
Right.
But at what point can we say, you know what?
I think because everyone has batted an eye to this for so long, I think people are just fed up with it and they're starting to say, hey, look at me. Let's smash windows. Let's throw bricks through. That's the only way they're going to get attention.
That's what I feel. This is how we get attention.
Right.
But I don't know if that's the truth. That might be the feeling, but that may not be the objective reality. The police officers have been charged, the former police officers that committed this crime. They need their day in court. Everyone gets that. The justice system does work. I think because you have that in place, it's not hopeless. It may feel like that, but it's not hopeless.
Yep.
So back to your question, when do you justify violence?
Mm-hmm.
I really would have a hard time saying we can justify violence. Mm-hmm. I don't care. You know, you can look at the founding of this country and say, well, maybe that was justifiable. I don't know. Certainly, I would never. A similar sort of revolution took place in France a few years later where they literally murdered people. They cut off their heads. And how you justify that kind of violence, I don't know. I don't think the answer for the Christian is to turn to violence. I think the answer for the Christian is to do like Martin Luther King did, Mahatma Gandhi did. I think it's a peaceful resistance to in the face of injustice.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what we should hold ourselves to and not turn ever. I don't even want to consider when you can justify violence because I don't know if you can.
Yeah. Well, and especially if it turns to killing people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because once another life is killed, like.
Well, we're not even saying killing people. I think. And the reason I bring this up is for those who might be listening who have that position, because it's a very popular position, we're not being heard. They don't feel like the justice system gives them hope. So we need to lash out. There's that sentiment out there.
Yeah.
I think we hold Jesus up to them as a model. If we're going to look at it from a Christian perspective, in the face of violence and injustice, he was a lamb. And in that, he transformed the world, right?
Yeah.
And so that doesn't make sense to us from a human perspective. It's that juxtaposition of human justice and God's justice, which is way more powerful if we have faith, mm-hmm. if we actually believe in it.
Because God's justice is mercy.
God's justice is mercy, and it's clothed in charity. And that's what Martin Luther King understood. I'm not going to profess to be an expert on who he was and how he approached it, but that's what he exemplified in his life. That's what we need more of, somebody who can yeah. harness that spirit and be an enduring symbol of it. I'm not seeing that
today. You know, we have the other situation. We have a context that this is all taking place, right? So you have for the past at least decade had a growing division. We've played identity politics for long enough that we've segmented people into different categories, and we've pitted the rich against the poor, black against white, the young against old. I mean, it's all been all these.
Which identity politics, in and of themselves, they paint people, they stereotype and they paint people with broad brushes. We are no longer looking at the individual. We're looking at the group, and we're saying the group does X, Y, or yeah. Z, or we scapegoat. Right, it becomes a scapegoat because of this group or how we perceive a particular group. We're going to act a certain way.
Well, let me finish, because that's the broader context. And then you have the COVID-19 pandemic, which has caused anxiety, and people are literally like locked, feeling yeah. locked in their homes, and they're just there's a certain level of frustration and anger that's sure. growing from that situation, as well as panic and worry and all kinds of other things. So then you have one more of these episodes that seem like it's the trail of this taking of a black person's life over such minor little things without a court.
Yeah. Well, and Chauvin was warned. Like he had many reports of racism. Oh, yeah. So there was just lots of, yeah. if they were transparent, he would have been.
But you see, all those things come together to create this anger. But the thing is that anger doesn't help.
No.
Yeah.
It really doesn't help.
And that's the distinction between righteous anger and unrighteous anger.
Let's
righteous
talk about anger, that for a while.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Righteous anger is the perspective that, or I should say, righteous anger works towards rectifying injustice and wrong. It builds us up, right? It works towards the good. Unrighteous anger tears down. It breaks. It divides. It's basically what these riots are devolving into. It's an unrighteous form of anger. It's this energy being released, this pent up, this frustration in a negative way. Was there something you wanted to go? Was there somewhere you wanted to go with that?
No, I just think that you do have the difference between righteous anger.
Yeah, righteous anger.
Yeah,
righteous
an
anger.
Distinction.
And righteous anger is in scripture.
We had a few years ago, a friend of mine was killed at a railroad crossing, mm-hmm. and they should have had, but they didn't have the gates. So, I mean, we were angry. His life should not have been taken that way. And so I walked into a town hall meeting with a mob of people to demand that something be done mm-hmm. about that. So I understand that righteous anger. Well, when I see or stop to think about abortion and what they do to an innocent child, I get righteously angry. But I don't kill anybody. No. I don't blow up any clinics. But I will stand outside a clinic and pray, because that's my way for me to release that righteous anger. But you get that personal anger that comes and leads to destruction. It's a fiction. It isn't going to help. It isn't going to help. When it's all said and done, you're going to end up with communities that were struggling that are going to be even
in
worse shape than they were before. And like you said, not only people's jobs, but I'm thinking of all the elderly people that really don't have an option. A lot of younger people are able to move out of those areas and find.
True.
They're not going to have that option. Mm-hmm. So what have they done? I mean, you watch on TV and you see people who live in those communities say, stop, you're killing. Yeah.
The trail of destruction.
Yeah.
And then when they go into residential areas.
Yeah.
That's a great example, Father, you gave abortion, right? That frames this in a different situation. To stand in front of an abortion clinic And to reach out to somebody or to pray, that's an act of love. That's where we see mercy in action. Justice comes in when we ask the question, why do we allow for abortion? When we want to question the laws that allow for abortion. That's the distinction between the two. Your friend is passing, God rest his soul. Love says we want to pray for him, his family. We want to be able to rectify the situation. Justice says, I'm going to go into the town council and I'm going to ask, why isn't there a crossing sign here? Why isn't this handled in a better way? So that's what we need to do. We're acting in love, but justice is saying, how can we make this right?
But let's look at this too. There's a lot of bad news here, right?
Unfortunately, it's like George Floyd. 2020 has just been like
COVID.
George Floyd is dead. His family is without their husband, their loved one. That's horrible.
Yep.
These bad cops have further damaged the reputation of really good police officers. That's bad. The unrest and all the things, there's a lot of bad things, but there's something good here.
Preach, Father.
I'm going to tell you what's good here. Almost universal condemnation of that act.
Amen.
Almost universal. White, black, standing together. This is wrong.
Yeah.
We will not tolerate this anymore. Mm-hmm. That's good. Mm-hmm. That's unity.
In the past, there were cases where people could at least try to justify the police officers, but this case, there's no ambiguity.
Well,
they even had the body camera.
It's really hard when you're watching it. Normally I would say, everyone's entitled to a day in court, but it's hard when you're looking at it yourself not to see what it is.
And then when I first heard about it, part of it, like, I was curious what he was being arrested for. It's like, was he a murderer? Like, you know, what did he do? Did he commit arson? Was he stealing? You know, something like serious crimes, but using a $20 counterfeit bill, something super minor. It was just the whole situation was horrible. Mm-hmm. And then,
but that's my point, is that there is a universal condemnation.
Yeah.
People have come together and say, this is wrong. We will not tolerate it. And that's something that we can draw hope from.
Yeah.
And I would like to end on hopefulness than on negativity.
Well, that's the beauty of being Christian and having relationship with Jesus. Ultimately, hope prevails, right? Jesus prevails. And we're called to be Jesus in the world, right? In the midst of this darkness, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and we are called to be that peace in the world.
And we see all these countless suggestions now for how, like, states and cities can be more transparent to fix this from happening again. So, like, an actual systemic change. So we're finally seeing a solution put forth. Hopefully, and obviously that's going to have to be taken up.
But this is my earlier point. Are we going to have to go profession by profession to expose this? Or are we going to finally just say the people who misbehave need to be called off for their misbehavior and we stop protecting them?
Yeah.
If this man was stopped on the first complaint, this former police officer, George Floyd would be alive today. In the same way with when you look at priests, the first time a priest was accused of this, to isolate him, no children would have been harmed further. Mm-hmm. So same with doctors, I mean, lawyers. I mean, there's rotten eggs all over the place. We just got to stop protecting the rotten egg.
We have to do our part.
Yeah, and it's awkward and it's in time difficult, but we've got to do it.
God ultimately is there as well, right, to bring that back. He's consoling the widow, the orphan, right? He's there with the family of those that have been wronged, and that gives us hope because those wounds, I'm sure they're very deep right now. They're very real, but they will be healed. You've got a smile on your face, Andrew.
This was a good conversation.
Yeah, it was.
Covered a lot of ground.
We're definitely praying for it.
And your cheeks are only shining a little bit.
Just a little bit. Yeah, 100-degree heat, not really.
Well, we've been praying. We will continue to pray for George Floyd, for his family, and for all those who are just suffering the brunt of this injustice. Pray for peace and healing.
Yeah.
Amen.
Remember to,
find us?
Where can they find us? You can find us at sjeplus.org. We have all of our content on there. We got masses, videos. You'll see this podcast. You can find us on iTunes and Spotify. We'll have all of our podcasts there always. Mm-hmm. And you can also check us out on Facebook, St. John Evangelist Parish, or
like,
YouTube.
Like, subscribe, share. Yep. It's an easy way to evangelize. Just hit that share button and get the word out.
Yep. And leave any ideas for future podcasts. So comment. When you're watching and being amazed by the brilliance of us, of Father Mileta, then give us some topics to talk about.
Our next topic will be humility.
That's good.
Peace and blessings, everyone. Take care.
Bye-bye. Bye.